So Romans chapter 15, guys, and we've been looking at some very practical things as we're getting near the end now of Romans. We're going to probably finish it up next week here. But look in verse 1, and Paul's really just continuing this thought on from chapter 14. As we've been looking at our conduct, and regarding our conduct, how then do we walk, how do we live? Well, we need to, first of all, look at our conviction. What are you convicted over? Look at our conscience, knowing that we're all going to stand before the Lord one day. And look at our consideration for others. And Paul's going to be continuing that thought of considering others as we look at our conduct before the Lord. And he says in verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Paul says, we then who are strong. Now again, according to last week and in chapter 14 of Romans, we began to see that Paul is speaking of the brother who hasn't placed himself under a regime of rules and regulations and restrictions. The strong brother is one who sees all things as free in the Lord. Paul himself would say, I know and am convinced that by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself. Paul would say, I'm convinced there's nothing unclean of itself. And this is the one who is strong in the Lord, who understands the grace of the Lord. Yet this freedom is not to be flaunted. That's the issue here. Because you might have freedom to do something, it's not just to be flaunted before others. In fact, it's to be forfeited for the sake of the weak brother. That's what Paul's getting at here. You might have the liberty, the freedom to do something, but if you know of a brother who isn't on that same page, then you need to forfeit that freedom for the sake and the benefit of others, considering others. Paul says in verse 1 that we're not to please ourselves. Very clear, isn't it? Very simple. You're not out for yourself. You're not just looking to your own interests. You're not just out to please yourself. And some fall into the trap of saying, well, I don't have a problem with doing this. I don't have an issue with watching that. And they'll say, don't put that legalistic trip on me. And so they flaunt their freedom to the detriment of the weak brother. You see, here's the thing. If what you are engaging in has the possibility of hurting another, then that should be enough for you to say, I need to put that away. Or I need to really think twice before I engage in that or follow down that path. If what I'm doing has the potential to hurt somebody, then I need to rethink that. And again, some might think, as long as I'm not hurting myself, then no harm, no foul. You know what I'm saying? I don't have a problem with it. It's not hurting me. I'm just going to go ahead. No big deal. But this should not be our attitude. Paul says we're not to please ourselves. Paul had said in Romans 14, verse 22, do you have faith? Then have it to yourself before God. In other words, don't feel that you need to show everybody how free you are in God. Hey guys, look what I'm doing here today. Look what I'm watching. Look where I'm going. Look what I'm doing. This is great, isn't it? Oh, we're just freeing God. Be careful that you're not just flaunting that before others, because that could become a very big stumbling block to others. Paul says, if you have the freedom to do it, then just do it to yourself before God. You don't need to make a big production of it to prove, look at how strong I am in the Lord. I'm not bound up by rules and regulations. I'm a strong man in the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and do this. No big deal. Look, nothing's happening. We need to be careful and considerate. And perhaps lay those things aside. If you don't have a problem doing that, then do it before God. If you got faith in that, do it before God. If you don't have a conviction over that, do it before God. That's taking the law of liberty and balancing it with the law of love. This is what Paul was grouping that together in Romans 14. There's the law of liberty. We're free to do all things. Paul said that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial or helpful. I'm not going to be mastered by anything. He has the right to do a lot of things, but he chose not to, because he would rather walk in love. And that's a lot of what Romans chapter 14 is dealing with. He'd rather walk in love than liberty, because liberty has the potential to hurt others. So Paul says we're to bear with the scruples of the weak, or bear with the weaknesses of the weak. And this is, again, not the idea of, you know, grinning and bearing it. Oh, here comes that brother again. Oh, boy. You know, where you see that weak brother coming and you're thinking, oh, boy, just bite your lip, you know. Just be careful. Just grin and bear it here. Just put up with it for a minute. You know, as if you're just using every fiber of your strength to not freak out at them. This is not what Paul's talking about by bearing with the scruples of the weak. This is the idea of bearing to support, to hold them up. Not to grin and bear it, but to, in a sense, support them, hold them up. This is what Paul is dealing with here. You're looking not just to bear with them, but to bear them up. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And that word edification is just the idea of building them up. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. That should be our focus, guys. To be building others up. Do you realize that your actions could tear others down? Not that you would set out to do that purposely. I pray you don't. But that your liberty could be a cause for sin in someone else. We're to look to please our neighbor for their good. Always be considering of, you know, who's around you. What issues might this person be going through or dealing with? Could what I'm doing affect them or hurt them or even cause them to stumble or sin? We're to look to please our neighbor for their good. That's walking in love. And this is not about being a people pleaser, guys, where we compromise what's right to please another. This isn't what I'm talking about. Jesus didn't walk around trying to just please people. Oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Pharisee, you don't like me healing on the Sabbath? I won't do that. I don't want to offend you. No. It was being consistent with the Word of God, not just looking to be a people pleaser. We don't compromise what's right just to please another. And this is about doing that which builds another up. Really, ultimately, that which pleases God. Romans 13, verse 10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. When you're looking to please your neighbor for their good and for their building up, for their edification, then you're really fulfilling what pleases God. You're fulfilling the law because you're walking in love. And love does no harm to neighbor. Therefore, it's the fulfillment of the law. And then Paul goes on now to give an example of our Lord and Savior who himself had to walk that line of laying down his rights. Look at verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And Paul's quoting from Psalm 69, verse 9. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So Paul gives this example of even our Lord and Savior who himself laid down his rights for others. He surrendered his will for the will of the fathers. And so he becomes that ultimate example of one who is not out to please himself. What did Jesus do? He bore all the shame of sin. And he was smitten for our iniquity. And he took upon himself all the scorn that was directed at God, didn't he? Look at that verse that Paul's quoting. The reproaches of those who reproached you, they fell on me. Jesus doesn't sit here and say, Lord, this is your problem. This is your business. He didn't say that. He took it upon himself. And the penalty, the consequence, the punishment of sin, he took upon himself for God's sake and for our sake, laying down his rights for the betterment of others. This is the example of one who's not out for himself. I mean, think about it. Think about this. Jesus, you know, at the time when he's getting flogged, he's getting whipped, you know. I mean, a thing that oftentimes people would just pass out under, if not even die. Jesus bore that. I mean, he could have got up afterwards and said, okay, give me that whip. Now let me, you tell me how it feels. Let me show you what it's like, you know. He could just turn things around easily. But he didn't. He surrendered. He submitted to those things. Even when this was all unjust and unwarranted. He did it for others. Now you may think, well, why should I have to sacrifice this thing or that? When in reality, in comparison to Christ's sacrifice, we're not really giving up that much. Some people will make a big deal about, well, I don't need to give this up. I shouldn't have to give that up. You know, look at what Jesus gave up for you. Look at what Jesus surrendered for us. Really, we're not being asked to do too much. And really, the deal is not what you have to give up. The deal is just, you know, again, considering others. Being careful. Perhaps you have the freedom to do something, but maybe you don't just do that whenever you want around others. Wiersbe said, "A person's spiritual maturity is revealed by his discernment. He is willing to give up his rights that others might be helped. He does this not as a burden, but as a blessing. Just as loving parents make sacrifices for their children, so the mature believer sacrifices to help younger Christians grow in the faith." You know, Paul summed all these verses up that we're looking at this morning in Philippians chapter 2. Turn over there with me. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to see just a similar message right there for us. And we'll pick it up in verse 3 of Philippians 2. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others." And then he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul is saying there, don't do anything through selfish ambition or conceit. Don't consider your own interest, consider the interest of others. "And let the same mind be in you which was also in Christ," who Paul goes on to say how he submitted himself. He came and surrendered his life even to the point of death. And we think, oh, if I have to give that up, I'm dying, man. I'm dying without that. I need to have it. Come on. Give me a break here. It's not a big deal. You give up a movie here, you give up this thing over there. It's not a big deal if it means not hurting your brother. Shouldn't that be our goal, our focus, our aim in what we're doing? This is what Paul is talking about. And in verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." You see, guys, we've been given the Word of God to be an example to us. In other words, it's to lead us into these things, or into learning all these things. Within the Bible, and Paul is referring to the Old Testament, of course, we have great men who also had to walk this line of surrender for the sake of others. And Paul's saying, don't be frustrated in these things, but by the example of the Word and by seeing others have been right where you are, be patient and be comforted. Many people, Abraham, David, lots of guys in the Old Testament we see have had to walk that line of just kind of surrendering for the sake of others. And so we see that we're not alone in this. Others have gone before us in that same heart and mind and attitude. It's not a big deal for us to do it as well. Others have gone before and done it. And may that be a comfort to us. May that help us be patient in these things, to know that it's not isolated here. It's not just, you know, oh, somebody's trying to beat me up or the Lord's trying to come down on me. No, this is the same place other people have been in. Be patient. Be comforted by that. And when we are patient in the Scriptures and are comforted by Scripture, what does it do? It breeds hope. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I like that. You know, anyone who's raised kids for any longer than a day or so, you're going to understand and you're going to know that it takes sacrifice, and of course it takes a lot of patience, doesn't it? Lots of patience. They do things that can irritate you, that can just... You know, I told you a while back we got a dog. Our one son, our oldest son, was really longing for a dog. So we weren't sure, you know, if we really want to do that. So we got a 12-year-old dog, and just to test it out. Dog's doing great, by the way. Still around. And but yet my youngest son, Levi, you know, he can be a real harasser of the dog. And the dog is very mellow and gentle and quiet. But every once in a while, we'll hear this. And we're like, okay, Levi, what are you doing? Every time, Levi's sitting by the dog, he's like, you know, the first weekend we had the dog, you know, we're sitting all of a sudden here, this, I'm like, Levi, what are you, and I go in and I see Levi walking out from the room with a toothbrush in his hand. I'm like, are you trying to brush the dog's teeth? He's like, I'm like, Levi, you can't do that. At least, you know, don't use yours, use your mom's toothbrush, but come on. And so he's constantly doing things that are a real harassment to the dog. And then the rest of our kids do things that harass, you know, their mom and I. But, you know, if you've raised kids, you know what that's like. But it's at a time where they're weak. They haven't matured, you see. They're learning things. They're growing up in these things. We hope they're growing up in these things. Please, Lord, let them be growing up in these things. But that's usually the case. They're weak. They don't know. They're, you know, immature in a sense. But as parents, you don't just kind of toss them aside and say, well, they're not getting it. Forget them. I'm going to toss in the towel. I'm giving up. You don't do that, do you? You say, you know what? This too shall pass. They'll come around. They'll begin to learn. They'll begin to grow and walk in these things. You see, there's hope that it won't be like that forever. And it's our role to bear with them, to hold them up and support them. And in a day where looking out for number one seems to be the norm, the life of sacrifice for the building up of others can really seem such a bother in people's lives. Laying things aside for the sake of others, I don't have time for that. That's not fun. I'm just out for number one, so, you know, let the good times roll. That seems to be the attitude sometimes. But here, you see, we're given a great promise that as we persevere in the Word and take comfort through the Word, we're going to have hope. And hope, as Paul says in Romans 5:5, hope does not disappoint. Have you ever been disappointed in hope? No. And again, this is not, maybe you've been disappointed where you've been hoping for something and it didn't come to pass. Maybe this Christmas season, many of you are going to be disappointed with another tie under the Christmas tree or another pair of socks. This is not this idea of hope. This is a hope of a sure thing, a certain expectation. And our hope is based in the Lord God. It's based in our life in Him. It's based in eternity. And He's coming again. And when we begin to take patience and comfort through the Scriptures, that begins to breed hope in our lives. We have a certain expectation. Those who are living without hope, unfortunately, find themselves in a very dark and depressed state. There are many people living that way in our world today. Why? They have no hope. They have nothing to put hope in. There's no hope to be found in this world, in the things of this world. There can only be hope through one source, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so believers that are walking without hope, it should not be so. That should not be the case for the believer. Even as we live sacrificially to others, we're living in hope of greater things to come in Jesus Christ. And Paul says in verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. So as we're dealing now with weak believers and strong believers, it definitely takes patience to get along with everyone and to bear with one another. I'm sure many of you can attest to that. Yeah, it takes patience to bear with one another. It really does take a work of the Spirit. That's why Paul enters into a little prayer here. And I like what he says. He says, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. It's going to be a spiritual work, guys. It's not just something that we determine. Well, I'm just going to make it my New Year's resolution to be nicer to this person. Maybe to consider that person. No, it's a work of the Spirit. Now, may the God of patience, not like that. He's the God of patience. First of all, we need to recognize God as that. He is the God of patience. Why should we be patient with others? Because God has been patient with you. God's been patient with me. And I've needed to be shown patience. And he's the God of patience. I mean, how many of us could hold out as long as God has been holding out? If it were up to me, if I were in charge, I think the Bible would have ended at Genesis chapter 3. That would have been it. Okay, guys, let's have a Bible study. Oh, we just did this last week. I know, but we've only got 3 chapters. Sorry, you know. I mean, God, all through the Bible, we see God being patient with his people, long-suffering, not wanting anyone to perish. God's a God of patience. Why should you be patient? Because you've been shown patience by our Heavenly Father. And he's continuing to show patience until we all come to the unity of the faith. And some of you may think that you're really unable, maybe, to show patience. It's just, you know, not who I am. I'm just not really a patient person naturally. Come on. God is the one who supplies patience. You know, ask him, just as Paul's doing. Now, may the God of patience help you to be like-minded toward one another. Pray for that patience. Don't just say, well, I am who I am. How about you be just like the great I am and allow him to pour that into your life and say, Lord, I need your patience. You're the God of patience. You're the God of comfort. You got to comfort me in these things, and I pray that you'll pour that patience into me, that I might show that to others, that I can be then like-minded with others. It's not going to be through you mustering up the ability to be kind and patient with others. It needs to be a work of the Spirit, trusting in the God of patience. Also that we can be a blessing to our brother, and, as Paul says, that we can be like-minded toward one another. And he says at the end of verse 5, according to Christ Jesus. We do this not only in Christ, but we do it because of Christ. It's according to Christ Jesus. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to have one mind and one mouth. How? By worshiping one God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. Again, we are one body, and the body doesn't function if the individual parts are only concerned with themselves. Again, take your body as an example, your physical body. You know, if your fingers were just out for themselves, to please themselves, you know, you want to go grab that cup of coffee, your fingers say, no, I'm not into that. Be like, wait a second. The body as a whole is wanting that cup of coffee. Don't, you know, the body doesn't function if each individual member is just out for themselves. We need to be considering of the one greater body. And as the body of Christ, we need to be considering others and serve alongside one another, for we serve the same Lord. One town, I'd heard this story, one town had a Methodist church on one corner. It had a Baptist church on the same corner across the street. And on the third corner, there was a Presbyterian church. And a story was told that one night the Methodists were singing, will there be any stars in my crown? And the Presbyterians were singing, no, not one, no, not one. And the Baptists were singing, oh, that will be glory for me. And so it is, you know, we can begin just to look to our own interests and begin to critique and criticize and put down when we're really all together in this, even though you may not see eye to eye on disputable things. We need to have harmony on the essentials and focus on the main thing. You know, it's been said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's what we're to be doing here at church. We can get so caught up in little things. Oh, that person does that. Well, that person does that. you know what? There are a lot of gray areas. You know, that person has the freedom to do it. Well, if it's not contradicting the Word of God, then you need to let them just deal with that before God, or let God deal with that if you think it's, you know, unacceptable to you. But you need to bear with them. As a strong brother also can easily say, oh man, look at that weak person who's just so legalistic and all tight and everything like that. Oh, just so restricting. You need to bear with them. That's where they're at before the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the weak brother is not to put his desires on the strong brother, nor is the strong brother to try to cause the weak brother to begin to live more loosely. So leave that before the Lord. And in those areas that are non-essentials, just don't get all hung up on them. The main thing is to keep the main thing. That's Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Let that stay the main thing here. And so Paul now says in verse 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We're to receive one another. Why? Because Christ has also received us. You know, we all had faults and shortcomings. But did Jesus say, you know, you need to really deal with those things. You need to get right, brother. Well, Jesus says, come unto me. And I will save you and I'll heal you and I'll do that work. In other words, we were accepted. We were received by Jesus Christ. And Paul said in Romans 14:1, receive one who is weak in the faith. But now he says to receive one another. The weak brother is, again, not to get all upset and distant because of the liberty of another. And the strong brother is not to get bothered and begin to pull away from the limitations of the weak brother. We love to pick out the faults and shortcomings, yet we need to do just what Christ did. Receive them. Walk in love. So many things aren't necessary to deal with or lose fellowship over. Again, as I've been saying, don't get hung up on the non-essentials. We do need to take a stand when we're dealing with areas where the Word speaks very clearly on. But for the most part, we have a whole lot more that we agree on than we disagree on. Let's focus on those things. And let's keep in unity on those issues. Now, Paul begins to give an example. We're not going to go through this whole chapter today, but I want to get up to verse 13 and we'll stop it there this morning. But Paul now, from verse 8 to 13, begins to give a bit of an example of how Jesus has indeed received all. And he says, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. I'll stop right there. But Paul now is going to enter into this example of Jesus Christ, who has indeed received all, and he's come for all. He says that he's become a servant to the circumcision. That's speaking of the Jews. And it was for them that Jesus came. Matthew 15, verse 24 says that Jesus answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, true, he did come to save the whole world, but his focus was on the Jews. He came to proclaim truth to them through the confirmation or the fulfillment of the promises that were given. And God had promised to them, even to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as he says, the promises to the fathers there. God promised them that they would become a great nation and that through them he would send a deliverer, a Messiah for them. And so Jesus came now revealing this truth, speaking this truth, this fulfillment of the promise, confirming the promise made to the fathers. And yet, through Jesus coming and ministering to the Jews, what happened? The Gentiles became recipients of this grace, of this truth, of his mercy. John 1:14 says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. He came with truth to the Jews, and he came with that grace and mercy to the Gentiles. Verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And now Paul begins to even back that up. This is not some isolated case. Now remember, as Paul's writing the book of Romans, even right there within the church of Rome, there would be many people, the Jews, who would have been saying, those Gentiles, men are way off base. They're not following these requirements, circumcision and eating kosher foods. The Gentiles were saying, man, those Jews, they're really uptight, man. They need to loosen up a little bit, undo that top collar, you know. They're really tight. They need to loosen up a little bit. And so there was a bit of this, you know, faction going on. Paul says, listen, guys, and he begins to present this idea of the Jews and the Gentiles, that God came for both of you. God's come to save the Jews and to save the Gentiles and to bring you together into one body, even as he would say in Ephesians chapter 2, I think it is. Bringing down that middle wall of separation. And so Paul now begins to give some examples, not just in an isolated case where the Jews could have said, oh, well, you're just taking one verse out of context here, referring to God desiring to come and save the Gentiles. That's not really what it meant. No, Paul begins to give several verses from their Bible, from the Old Testament scriptures, to say this was always God's plan to bring the Gentiles together, that you guys would become one body and begin to drop some of those things that you're hung up on that are non-essentials and realize that you're together in this. You're one body. And so he begins to share now in verse 9. He quoting first of all from Psalm 18 verse 49. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says now quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 43. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, then quoting from again Psalm 117 verse 1. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah, now quoting from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 10, he says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Wow. So Paul is beginning now to share with them that this is God's plan. God's accepted them. Jews, you need to accept these Gentiles because God's accepted them. And it's been prophesied all through the Old Testament. Gentiles, you need to bear with the Jews and bear with some of the weaknesses in those things. Don't do anything that's going to be a stumbling block to them, but bear with them. You're all together in this. God's received the Jews just as much as he's received you. And interestingly enough, Paul quotes from these verses and quotes from three important leaders in Jewish history, from David, from Moses, and from Isaiah, taking these verses from three divisions of the Jewish Bible, the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. So David's just kind of really covering in a wide spectrum here this thought here. Again, it's not some isolated verse that the Jews could have thought, oh, well, kind of, you know, misconstruing that a little bit. No. This is what their word says very clearly. And the heading now of this whole passage from verse 7 to verse 13 in my Bible, the heading says, glorify God together. And this is certainly one of those things that the Jews and the Gentiles of Paul's day needed help in doing. Paul says, you're to come together. You're to come together and worship in unison, for you worship the same God who has received you both the same. I mean, they were thinking that, oh, we can never worship together in unison. And the message Paul is trying to get across is that God is for both of them. So let's just worship him and glorify him together. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, there is, and we alluded to this earlier, there is an ever-increasing loss of hope in this world we live in. But what are you putting your hope in? Are the things that take place in this world diminishing your hope? You know, you lose your job. You go through a breakup. You find out you're sick and it's terminal. Will you experience joy still through God and experience that hope in him? You see, these things should indeed never affect us. For we should be those that, as Paul says, abound in hope. Ultimately, as Paul says, for to me to live is gain, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul said, my hope is in the Lord. It's not in material things. It's not in the things of this world. And though all those things be taken from me, I still have the Lord. That's where my hope is. And if my life be taken from me, then even better, because then I'll be with the Lord face to face. What a day that will be. What are you putting your hope in? You know, the doctor can tell you you're terminal, but you can look at him and just say, I'm not terminal, I'm eternal. And I've got my hope placed there. And despite what this world can throw at me, despite the problems and difficulties I can face in this world, I can still have hope. Because it's not based in those things, it's based in God. Now may the God of hope, that's who he is, he's the God of hope. I've got a great hope that's moving me through this life, not getting bogged down by those things that really just don't matter. There was a group of alumni enjoying, they were highly established in their careers, and so they got together for a visit with their old university professor. And the conversation soon turned to complaints about stress and work and life and all the sorts. So the university professor, in offering his guest coffee, went to the kitchen and returned with a large pot of coffee and an assortment of cups, porcelain cups, plastic cups, glass ones, crystal ones, some plain looking, some expensive, and some exquisite, and some very inexpensive and plain. And he told them to help themselves to the coffee. After all the students had a cup of coffee in hand, the professor said, if you noticed, all the nice looking and expensive cups were taken up first, leaving behind the plain and cheap ones. While it is but normal for you to want only the best for yourselves, that is the source of your problems and stress. He goes on to say, be assured that the cup itself adds no quality to the coffee. In most cases, it's just more expensive, and in some cases, even hides what we drink. What all of you really wanted was coffee, not the cup. But you consciously went for the best cups and then began eyeing each other's cups. Now consider this. Life is the coffee, and the jobs, the money, and the position in society are the cups. They are just tools to hold and contain life, and the type of cup we have does not define nor change the quality of life we live. Sometimes by concentrating only on the cup, we fail to enjoy the coffee that God has provided for us. God brews the coffee, not the cups, so enjoy your coffee. That's very, very fitting, very interesting, puts it kind of in a perspective. How oftentimes we look at the things that we're holding on to as really being the quality of life for us, when that's not what it is. It's the life that God's given us. That's apart from those things that we can hold on to. And life is so much better when we abound in hope. But notice again, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's that dunamis work, that dynamic working of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. We need to be continually filled with the Spirit as we move through this life and interact with one another and face those situations that we come up against. And as you do, guys, as you begin to be filled with the Spirit and abound in hope, you will be filled with that joy and that peace, regardless of what you go through, regardless of what you encounter, regardless of a weak brother coming down on you for being loose and free, and despite the strong brother who comes down on you for having a stance in certain areas. Those things don't matter. We are abounding in hope in God, being filled with joy despite all those things, knowing that we can come together and unite in Christ and fellowship and have harmony together in him. And so that basically now ends Paul's section of doctrine and duty. That's what the first part of Romans 1 to 11 has been, doctrinal, being very, dealing with theology. But now he moves from the doctrine into the duty and beginning to lay that out for us in a practical way, how we live out those things. And we've been talking about our conduct and, you know, our consideration of others, walking in love. And so Paul now moves past all that. In the rest of chapter, or the rest of Romans, the end of verse, or chapter 15 into chapter 16, we'll kind of deal with his farewell now to the church at Rome and some personal remarks. So we'll finish that up next week and most likely finish the book. All right? Let's pray.